So shalom to everyone who's listening. I have a little bit slow start here. We just heard news that one of our friends in Budapest, a faithful member of the Lord's flock, was taken home quite young. I mean, I don't know the exact age, but to me anything like 45, 50, 55 is young. But I mean, we always feel deeply when someone is going home. We wait for the Lord's coming, but we also realize that some people need to go home, like in the cycle of life. And a heart always feels tender. Thank you, Lord, that everything in your world is about love. Even the kingdom of heaven has to be kept clean as the place of love. So no unclean who does not want the cleansing of the Messiah can go there. So, Father, thank you that you are love. Your being, you are completely love. You are completely love. We thank you and ask you to guide our thoughts now in the name of Yeshua. Amen. And as it says in the Shema Yisrael, it says that Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Ehad, compound one. John the Apostle said, Elohim is love, Ehad. It's not an idea. God is love. And then he said, Israel need to hear that God is love. Elohim is Ehad, compound word, love. In the ancient Jewish writings, they talked about Adonai the Lord, the Word of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord, and these three are one. One love. Love. God is love. Apostle Paul said, did you receive the Spirit? The Spirit is the blessing of Abraham. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, meaning trying to produce the obedience, or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? I am very convinced that he had in his mind Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. So the whole Bible is actually the answer to this Shema Yisrael in the first part and in the new covenant. We're hearing how God is one. His counsels in the past, where he already knew his own. It's amazing because God does not look, he has a past, he has a present, he has a future. He sees the one like in one glance. We have our freedom of choice to believe, not to believe. That's never taken away. But he already knew us in eternity past. Have you ever thought about it? That your history with God, as far as God is concerned, I'm talking not of believers, your history with God started in eternity past. He knew you and I before he made the worlds. That's an awesome thought. And in the same glass, he already sees us without the flesh. He already sees us clothed in his Son, as perfect in his Son. Now, we are still in the flesh, body of the flesh. We go through things. But this is an amazing thought. Second thing is, love has to be free. Love cannot be commanded. How is it then it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God? You must. Many people read it this way. You must love the Lord your God. He deserves it. But here's the thing. It says first, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Hear this miracle, starting from the creation. Because I'm going to make man on this earth so man can choose me if he wants to. Not the serpent, not the evil one. But I make all these beautiful things for man. Actually, it's for the bride and the bridegroom. But this is an awesome thing. Everything is made for our enjoyment. Everything was made so beautiful. And we know how it ended up that evil came. But think about the beauty what God has made for us. Even in a creation. And we know behind this creation, there's another creation. But love must be free. So he says, hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And then it continues, and thou shalt love, which means you will love. When you hear the message of God, the message of salvation, the message of creation, the God who created everything. But then you'll hear how the Redeemer came. The Word became flesh. And then the message is spoken to us by the writers of Hebrew, prophets and apostles, above all our Messiah. We can even translate it this way. This message is not only spoken to us, but spoken into us. So when we hear this, the message comes into our hearts. The Spirit comes into our hearts. And then we love. Thou shalt love is we'ahavta. This is a result. Love is a result of hearing. Isn't that amazing? Love is a result of hearing. Hearing of the goodness of God. Hearing who He is. Hearing what He has done. Love is a result of hearing. Thank you, Lord. This is absolutely wonderful. I want to hear. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, there is a church that needed to hear. I'll tell you a personal word about myself. I'm a person that needs to hear. I mean, I need to hear, like, all the time. I need to hear His voice. I need to take in so that it can become flesh and blood in me. And so that the Spirit of love can work in me. If it's up to me, I can memorize all the orders and commandments and advices and everything, what to do, and I can load them up in my mind, and I can go through my list all the time. Am I doing it? Am I not doing it? What am I doing it? Actually, I did it this way. I memorized so much. I memorized chapters, almost 17 chapters of Revelation, whole Sermon on the Mount, and that's how I started my walk. But then I came to the point, it's not me controlling anything. I need to hear His voice now. Because as I hear His mood. I hear, is he joyful? Is He sad? But there's a point where the Lord is always joyful. He will rejoice over us with singing because the work is finished. It says in that prophet that you cast all our sins in the depth of the sea. Because of that, the Lord has a very great kindness. He has great kindness to His creatures. But even if He would have to train us, and He always needs to train us, that comes out of that goodness. There's no need to fear other than the biblical fear of the Lord, which is the awe, to be in the awe of God. So there's one of these assemblies, churches in Revelation 3, there was a church that really needed to hear. So we go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God. Yes. That's very amazing, seven spirits of God. And the seven stars. Seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and were dead. Aha, there's a difference. Probably most of your translations it says, you have a name that you live and you are dead. In Aramaic it is, you have a name that you live and were dead. What's the difference? That's like Lazarus. You have a name that you are really living and you were dead, but now you are raised from the dead. That you have this kind of a reputation, that you are really living, you were dead, and now you are really alive. Many people have compared this with the church in the Reformation era. And that's actually very good, I believe. Because seven churches were also local churches in their local time, in the actual time, and in their locality, and they're also like seven eras. And this era, a lot of scholars, maybe most of the scholars that follow this line of thinking, believe that this is what happened in the Reformation, that the church had really a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous reputation, how living they are, because they came away from burdens of legalism and they heard about grace. But there were things. You see what I mean? That you have a reputation, you live and you were dead. Like Lazarus. Now you live, but you were dead. Now you live. You came out of the death. Some other people take it this way, that you are dead. It's difficult for me to take this. I follow the Aramaic text closely, but also the context seems to be saying that they're not really dead. They have some life, but some things are not right. They need to hear something. What was the problem in Reformation? Like the main problem. in the Reformation, they really thought that we are forgiven by God, justified by grace. These things were really beautifully given. But then they were so close to the old system from which they came out. And then they had a structure that if someone had a different view about something, even the people that had a different view about baptism, they were willing to punish them with the most severe punishment, even to the point of killing them. Killing the believers who lived on the top of the Swiss mountains or whatever mountains, and they had always practiced the ways of the early church, and they were never concerned about these things, Catholic churches, other. They were not concerned. They lived the old style like the descendants of the early church. And they always were baptizing people like by immersion. And then the reformers thought that this was not the way, that they had to do a certain way. And also other doctrines, and that they should join this Reformation. And when they didn't want to, they were willing to punish them and give them to the local authorities that would put them even, there were cases where people were even put to death. But they did preach that we are saved by the grace of God. By the way, Martin Luther had a wonderful relationship with the Jewish community. He studied Hebrew language. He made an excellent Bible translation, and everything went well until one day a problem arose and everything went sour. So I don't want to dwell on the problems, but I want to go right into this thing. I don't want to be a person who has a name that I'm living, I was dead and I'm really alive, without really touching this life, without living in this life. And there's one brother here in the meeting on the back seat with American Eagle shirt, and he's been spreading this life all the way to the jungles, where people wear strange clothes and they dance and they are happy, and he's been spreading this message to the jungles in the east and in the west. And he doesn't make a big number about himself because he knows how to hear. He's been walking his whole life with his Bible and listening to the voice of the Lord with an open Bible. This is something that I wanna, okay, I'm not traveling right now, but I want to have this heartbeat. How wonderful this is. So verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the remnant. Strengthen that small thing that is real. Hey, this is a message I want to take to myself. There are many things. There are big things. All kinds of things. Famous things. But where's the remnant? Remnant is where is life. Ah, remember King David. Let's go back in history. King David. In his time, many things were happening. But he had that little tent right there in Jerusalem. He had that little tent called Sukkot David, the Tabernacle of David. He had that little tent. And in the tent was the ark. And there was a group of people near the ark singing, praising, listening to the Lord. And in the same way today, there's a remnant. And the remnant many times, I'm being honest now, the remnant sometimes is not always physically very young. The remnant can be also older folks. The remnant can be also younger and middle-aged. But a lot of the remnant is people that have walked many steps on this earth, let's put it that way. And this remnant may feel like, sometime like weak. Remnant may feel like not so sure of themselves. But there's a heart ticking. The remnant knows where is life, where is water, where's love, where's forgiveness, where is hunger. So that's the thing. We watch out for those things that kill the hunger. I'm not a doctor, but I know this much about this area, that if we are really all right, we feel hungry. And if we are not hungry at all, we're going through something in our system, and maybe something is trying to kill our hunger. That's the same with the Lord. So be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. I would almost translate it from Aramaic. Strengthen the remnant. Remnant. The remnant everywhere needs to be strengthened. And then when we call people to this feast, God's feast, come to the feast, we're really calling them to be in contact with something that is living, that are ready to die. Remnant which is ready to die. And God does not want the remnant to die. God feels for the older people. God feels for the people in what do we call? We don't call them old people's homes. We call them senior homes. That's a better word. Whatever. But God feels for the weak. God feels for the struggling. And he says, strengthen those things that are ready to die. They may look like they're ready to die. No, God says, strengthen those things. And he says to that church, I have not found thy works perfect before God. It's no wonder. It's no wonder he says that. Because somebody can be fighting for the right doctrine, for the right teaching. What was the Reformation period so famous of? Fighting for right doctrine. There was Calvin, there was Zwingli, there was Luther, there was this, there was that. But remember John Hus, or Hus, or whatever, I think they said Hus. He was martyr even before the Germany Reformation started. And he was about his testimony. He wasn't about some fighting about some fine points of doctrine. He died for his testimony. That testimony. Even the Ark, remember what the Ark of the Covenant was called? Aaron? The Ark of the Testimony. It was also the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron HaBrit, but it was also Ohel HaMoed, the tent, the tabernacle of testimony. Particularly the tabernacle was called the tabernacle of testimony. Hey, you and I, we are now in earthly tabernacles. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us being in a tabernacle. We have a tabernacle of testimony. This testimony is amazing. We're not fighting to be right. Where our ego can get into unnecessary fights. Yes, who God is, and for these things we must be clear and very clear. And we are not saved by our own works. We are very clear about these things. But it's about the testimony. Even if you are all alone, you may be feeling sick. You may be feeling weak. But when you go to bed, you put your bed on a pillow and you say, Lord, I still love you. I'm a little low here. I still love you. Maybe I had a strength to read a couple of verses or maybe not. But I still love you. Thank you for your grace. You are testifying. You're testifying. You're not in a meeting like these great speakers in platforms. You're testifying to the atmosphere. You're testifying. And the people that have a clean testimony, their prayers work. I'm not sure if I had attitude towards somebody said, I'm not going to forgive that guy. I will really reject them because of what they thought about me or did to me. If I was thinking like this, would my prayers have power? I'm not sure there's any scripture that would support that my prayers have power. God might, I don't even dare to think in that track, because He answers our prayers. But every priest that went into the tabernacle, they need to wash their feet and wash their hands. They need to go through the washing lever. And then they went to do their work. So I'm not trying to scold anybody and say that, you know, do you have any bad attitude lately? I'm not about that. But what I mean is we cannot afford to lose our power to thoughts and traps that the devil would lay on us, because there's a remnant that we need to strengthen. And we may be the ones that need strength. I need strength. So how do we get that strength? By the way, God is not like a fault finder, always trying to find something wrong. Your works are not perfect. It's not like that. But this church clearly had attitudes and hatred even towards those that thought differently than them in minor matters, even in the matters, what does communion mean? Like taking communion, how you interpret that. If you interpret it a little bit differently, you were considered very bad. That's a sad state of affairs. So verse number three. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. There it is. Go back to the beginning. Hear, O Israel, God is love. Hear again the message. Hear again, like in the book of Galatians. I'll come back to this verse. But in the book of Galatians, which is so wonderful, if we understand it correctly, I mean, where he says that you receive the Spirit by hearing. Here he says in Galatians 2:19-20, I through the law am dead to the law. Meaning I died legally to the demands of the law. I legally died to the demands of the law. Just like like if a person drives too fast, the speed limit is 70, and a person drives 90 and 100, and the police is on back of the driver, but then the driver drives off the cliff and he's dead. Does the police go after the man and pull out his wallet and exact money from him? No, because law, the demand of the law, ends at death. And that's what Paul is saying here. The demand ended at death. I'm not a lawless person. I'm under the law of the Messiah, law of love. But I'm legally dead to the demands of the law. I said it in my own way, dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So if I live to God, I'm like a branch connected to the tree in Yeshua the Messiah. What kind of living comes from that type of living when I live to God? Only holy living. Only holy living comes out of that. Only love comes out of that. And then I have to see how to abide there. I am crucified. I've been dead with the Messiah. That's the story of our flesh. When I feel the worst and my flesh is stirred up, I open up this reality again. I died with the Messiah. I died with the Messiah. I died with the Messiah. In the Psalms, there's a very beautiful verse at the end of one of these Psalms where it says, in English it says, He leads us even unto death. No. The verse says, Al-Mawet. That He leads us upon death. So we glide over the control of the death because we're dead with the Messiah. But it's not our death that we are really concerned. There's a death that kills all death. Like they say, war that end to end all wars. They've had many of these wars to end all wars. But there's one death that ends all death. Physical death still goes on, but there's a death that ends all death for every believer, and that's Messiah. I'm crucified with the Messiah. This is your life. If the devil comes and shows you photographs from the past, tell him these are only photographs. Talk to my lawyer. I am legally dead. And I'm following now the Messiah, but I'm legally dead, so you can't accuse me for the past. You can't. It's over. It's over. Nevertheless, I'm very much living. I live. I feel alive even when I read this. Even without a cup of coffee, I feel alive. I live. This is our position, and this is our increasing experience. Little by little, we walk deeper into this river. This is our position. This is our life, right. This is our inheritance, and this is our living. So, but the living, I'm not doing the living, not I, but Messiah lives in me. So it's co-living. So often we ask people, how are you? I should ask, if it's a believer, how are you living with the Messiah? How is your co-living happening? We are co-living. We're not living independent lives. The life that I now live, I live by the faith. And in the faith of the Son of God. It's not technical. It's simply I'm relying on His faith. If I say, like, I'm not sure if I can make it this time, Lord. This is a bit heavy. I should say, Lord, how you do feel? Are we going to get through this? You're in me. I'm living by your faith. I'm living in your faith. I'm leaning on your faith. In one way, it feels like, are you saying I don't even need faith? We're saying here, I don't need my own faith that I produce. Faith, yes. But I'm even getting my faith from Him. So, in my utmost weakness, and even when tomorrow looks scary, I have faith that is not my own. I have hope that it's not my own. Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, I don't frustrate the grace of God, who loved me. And in Hebrew, when we say Ahavoti, it's he loved me and still loves me. He loved me and still loves me. Biblical Hebrew is not cut into past, present, future the same way. He loved me, he loved you, and He still loves and never stops loving. That way I don't frustrate the grace of God. Now let's go quickly back to Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. I'm going back in my memory. I remember for the first time to me it was when someone was reading Isaiah 53. I heard this. My heart was like a sponge. I was listening and something happened. Isaiah 53 went into my heart. And whatever scripture it was, whatever truth it was, you heard it. And therefore we remember how we received. And we kept receiving and heard. We kept hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. This kind of hearing produces action also. Don't fear if you feel that the action sometimes doesn't come the same moment. It produces action when we're not forgetful hearers, but we see the picture like in a mirror, like James says. It produces action when the Spirit does it. So it's not by looking to ourselves, but by the same time. At the same time, we do know that when Messiah is living in us, it's the living Messiah. It's not the dead Messiah. The one who died and rose again. I need to hear. I need to hear Genesis. Actually, I was going to speak about Isaac, but I forgot. I need to hear it in Bereshit, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Dvarim, Deuteronomy, in the books of the prophets, in Psalms. I need to hear it in the prophets, Proverbs, Gospels, the letters, epistles, Revelation. I need to hear. Do you agree with me about that? Do you feel like that? And then, one more thing. There are a lot of people out there on the streets, everywhere, who don't know that this is available. They don't have an appetite because they're not thirsty because no one has given them salt. Let's throw them some salt. Let our life be something, by the grace of God, something that they get thirsty. That they get thirsty. That they see something. 1 Peter 3:15-16. He said that, let your life be raising questions. That they say, sanctify the Lord in such a way in your heart. Give Him a special place in your heart. In such a way that people are saying, what's the reason of your hope? Why do you look so hopeful? Everybody else is depressed. Why are you? Why do you have hope? Then, and hold fast. What we hear, hold fast. And repent is return. Return to this place of hearing. Return to this place of hearing. Now, we can learn something from physical activity that's parallel to spiritual activity. I like to compare this because it works a similar way. The heart doctors are saying that it doesn't matter so much if you do strenuous, like tough exercises and a lot and walk or run far away, or you do easier exercises. That's not the point what you do as much as to have a regular way of doing it. Do it regularly. Like we walk about half hour every day, and we usually commingle it with praying, but we walk every day. We have a pattern that we do, and it's good to have patterns. But when it says hold fast, it means that we make for spiritual exercise also patterns. Exercise thyself unto godliness. This is not works. And if you sometime don't have the strength to do it, then you do it the next time. But you have a pattern. You have a pattern. Like we have meal times, exercise times. Though we have a pattern. And we seek to spread the message to those that need it. We seek to do acts of love, to raise questions. And we seek to share wherever there is openness. We can't kick our own doors open, but we have a wonderful God that opens doors, by the way. And so we have these patterns, praying, telling the Lord that we love Him. That is important. That is important. We have also the love life with the Lord, that we take time to tell Him, I love you. Hey, you remember the fiddler on the roof? You remember the discussion between the husband and the wife? Do you love me? I wash your clothes, I do all these things, and I work so hard, but do you love me? Don't you see what I'm doing? Of course I love you, but do you love me? Okay, I like this example. I like that illustration in the movie, that there's time to work. The letter to the Ephesians, which is Revelation chapter 2, they worked hard, they did everything, and they were saying into themselves that we love God this way. I do this, I do this, I do this. But they didn't spend time with the Lord, apparently. I think that it has to do with that as well. So we do serve Him, but we take time to say to Him, Lord, I love you, but we also can say, I need you to love me. And I know you do, but show me again that you love me. Because it doesn't start with me. Show me again the wonderful scenery. Oh my, the wonderful scenery in John chapters 18, 19, and 20. Or these other chapters. Love me. I love you. I need your love. That's what it is. So we hear it again, and then hear it again. And then it says that if you don't return, if you shall not watch and return, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. When I was a young person, I read this, I'll come upon you. I thought it was like an attack. And this was a scary verse for me. But when I read it in Aramaic, aha, the lights went on. He says, I'll come over you. And you don't know what time I come over you. Well, we could say that it's over you to bless, over you to meet you. But the context is, when I'm coming to take my bride, I'm coming over you. And I want you to keep hearing until I come over you. There's nothing about attacking. There's no anger. There's no that kind of a feeling. There's like, hey, I'm the groom, you're the bride. I would really love if you are ready. Then he talks about the garments, how important those wedding garments are. So I think I've spoken long enough. But let me be honest, what I shared with you, I needed to myself. So maybe in some way, I was really speaking to myself. We started with Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. I'm the person that needs to hear. And I can ask somebody, would you like to hear? They can say, yes. Or they can say no. And above all, I can pray that God would give people a hearing ear. Oh, there's so much more about this, but we have to stop here. Thank you, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that we can hear your voice through your word, through the fellowship. Let us keep our hearts cleansed all the time, so that we can hear you. Good shepherd's voice is always good. It's never anything else than good. Whether it is encouragement or advice, wisdom or correction, it's always for our good. You're good and you do good. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.